Now we're on. Good morning. Welcome to Fairlawn Baptist Church. My name's Jason Spade. I'm the pastor here. In case I haven't gotten a chance to meet you or talk to you yet, if you are a visitor with us, if you would take a moment and fill out a little card like this, it should be in the pew back in front of you. And then if you'll turn that in at the Welcome Center right out here in the foyer, they have a gift for you for having come and worshiped with us this morning. A couple quick announcements. We have vacancy still in our child care section back, both on Sunday mornings and on Sunday evenings. So if you're interested in helping out in that area, you can see Amanda Gilliland, which she's not in here right now, and she can help you, or just come talk to me and I'll point you to who you need to speak with. But we got a couple different openings in that we need some help with, so it'd be great if you guys could help out. Normally the way that works is it's like one Sunday every month or every 2 months, just depending on how it works out or what day you're on. So it's not a big ask, but it's a needed, very needed part of what we do on Sunday mornings. So I'd appreciate your prayer and considering and volunteering in that. Also, our graduating seniors, we've got that coming up on June 2nd is going to be graduation Sunday, which is where we celebrate both our college and our high school graduates or seniors. So if you have a senior that you would like celebrated that day, make sure in the bulletin you'll find a little announcement with Mark Welch's contact information, his email, where you can send some pictures to him and different things so that we can get those up on the screen the day that we do the celebration with them, okay? Then on the, 14th of June, we've got the family golf outing, which there's a sign-up sheet for it out in the foyer. It's on a Friday, but we'd love to have more people sign up and go with us, so make sure you stop by and look at that. We've got Bible studies that go on Monday evenings that are both just going right now that you could be a part of as well. And then on the 26th, which is next Sunday evening at 6:30, we're going to have a kind of a meeting gathering together to talk as a church about some of the things that we do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and what we may need to change in those to try to help more people become involved in those two times of service, or maybe some other time of service. But it'll be kind of an open discussion. There's a few things that I have ideas-wise that I want to run by some people, but at the same time, I really want to hear what you guys would be willing to do or what it is that you want to be a part of. So that we can grow those two aspects of our service so that we're not just solely joining together on Sunday mornings, but finding some other areas for us to be able to serve together, to worship together, and to be able to just spend time together and learn and grow in Christ. So if you would make plans to be here next Sunday evening at 6:30, that would be great. I will say that there's one little caveat that I would give you. I want you to come with your ideas for ministry, things that God's laid on your heart, but I want you to come with the things that you are willing to do. Please do not come to the meeting and tell us what everybody else needs to do. Come to the meeting about what you are willing to do, okay? So please, now I'll probably have four people show up for the meeting. But the bottom line is that we have to get some things turned around where we're doing some things and growing better into some discipleship areas. And one of those aspects is both Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And it's important for me, as a pastor, to hear from you guys as to what it is you would be involved in. Because some of you, a lot of you, are not here on our Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings. So I need to know why. What is it that we're not doing that we could do that might attract you to be more a part of our church, okay? So plan on that meeting. Be sure and come to it if you possibly can. And I'd be very grateful as a pastor to hear your guys' opinions on what it is we can do better. All right, if you would please stand with me, we're going to do our read and respond, then we'll pray, and then we'll shake hands and welcome somebody here this morning. The question is, who is the Redeemer? The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty for sin himself. That comes from 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be together. Lord, I thank you for this group of people, Lord, and for our heart that comes together this morning to worship and glorify you. Lord, I just pray that your presence will be felt and known here today, Lord, through the music and through the song, Lord, that it will open our hearts and minds to receive more of you, that we may grow in the fullness of Christ. Lord, help us to bring glory to your name today in the things that we do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you would, please shake hands and welcome somebody here this morning.
draws near and my time has come, still my soul sings your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
You all may be seated. Randy Jarvis is going to come forward, have our prayer for our offering this morning. And if the ushers would go ahead and come on down.
Morning. I'm Randy Jarvis. And, my phone number is posted up there. But if anybody needs anything this week, feel free to call. If you can't get a hold of me by the cell phone, you can call the church office and they'll gladly get in touch with me, or any other deacons will be more than willing to help. We're here to serve. We just ask that you just be open and give us a call if you need anything. If you need a prayer or whatever, just call. Let's open with prayer, please. Our Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings and your strengthening guidance you've given us. Lord, we just ask you to be with the families that's lost loved ones this week, that they will be comforted by your healing hands, that you will be with them. Lord, just be with the lost, that they might find a seed that will bring them to you and know you, Lord. We just ask you to be with this offering that we're about to take up, that it goes to benefit your kingdom, that, Lord, we just can spread the word and reach more people. We just ask this in your son's name. Amen.
That's our VBS theme this year, so it's going to be great. It's going to be you'll be seeing some changes to the church over the next few weeks. Each week you come in, hopefully it'll be a little bit more progressed that direction. But you'll see the stage transform and everything else. So it's a great thing that we do with our VBS here, and we still need volunteers. So right outside of these doors, there's a table set up with different listings of different things they need. Judy Dunfield will be out there. She can talk to you. You can ask Rick about different things that they may need or want help with. It's a great thing. It's fun to be here when they're doing VBS. It's always fun to watch kind of the transformation of our church as we go through that and to get to witness for it. But today is actually the day of prayer for VBS, so I would encourage you sometime during the day today to take a moment and pray for VBS. We'll do that at the close of our service today as well. So be sure and pray about the kids, about the family, and the parents that will impact, and just help us to grow God's kingdom through our VBS. That's really the reason why we do it. And so hopefully it will be that impactful. You'll see some more videos too that will crack you up. One of the things, some of you probably noticed this, and some of you won't even know what it was, but on one of those pictures was a thing called a Polaroid camera. There's an awful lot of people in this room that probably have never seen a real live Polaroid camera. And here's what it is, basically. It's an iPhone that immediately spits the picture out the bottom. That's effectively what a Polaroid camera is. So for those of you that have no reference point, now you have one. But it is funny sometimes that it just tells you that old people put some of these things together. Yeah, because I know exactly what a Polaroid was. When I saw it, I thought, oh, there's a Polaroid. But I know that my daughter was probably going, what is that? What kind of funky contraption is that? What's the one that the guy had to wind the film forward on? 35mm cameras. Those things used to exist too. They're a little bit like one of those enigmas, a little bit like a cool old guy, you know? There really isn't any cool old guys, and there's not really any cool 35mm cameras either. But anyway, so we're going to go to our sermon stuff before I get myself in any more trouble. We are always moving. That's the title. And it's talking about growing in holiness. But really, it has to do with the fact that we always, always are moving. Even when it comes to life, we're slowly but surely all moving towards death. Think about that for a minute. There's a little bright, sunshiny thing for you to think through. It's funny because somebody showed me a little clipping this morning that said, health is just the slowest possible way to die. And then I heard a comedian, I heard a comedian one time that said, all of you health nuts are going to feel awful when you're dying of nothing. At least if you die of something, you can get some sympathy for it. But when you're dying of nothing, it's pretty boring. But we're all moving. We're all moving towards something. It's like a teeter-totter, you know. You're either coming up or you're going down, you know. And if you stop on a teeter-totter, it's not really teeter-tottering anymore, right? It's something different. And our trajectory and the way that we grow in relationship, even in marriages, for instance, you're either growing towards each other or you're growing away from each other. It just happens that way. There is no such thing as stagnancy in any relationship. Don't ever allow Satan to convince you that there's something like stagnation in a relationship. That's not true. Stagnation is just another word we use, even in psychology, even in counseling. It's another word we use for distance that's gradually growing. So you're getting farther from the other person. Same thing happens with God. You're either growing towards Him or you are slowly growing away from Him. And oftentimes, especially in our environment today, we don't really like to talk or even preach on the fact that we're supposed to continually grow in the Lord to reach and obtain the fullness of Christ in our life. Sometimes we think that like sanctification even is a slow, perpetual surrender to Christ. I've heard it defined that way, but you know, biblically, that's just not true. When we are saved, we have surrendered our lives to Christ fully. Sanctification is the process by which we begin to imitate Him. It's not where we continually give up just a little bit more to him. It's where we have surrendered everything, and now each day we walk a little closer to him. We grow a little more in his presence. We begin to look a little bit more like him. It's funny because in Hebrews, which is the book that we're going to talk about, we'll be in Hebrews 12 as the main verse, but we're really going to talk a lot about Hebrews over this whole day, over this whole talk. So 12 is where we'll end up. It's kind of our landing spot, but it's certainly not all that we're going to talk about in Hebrews. So don't jump to 12 just yet, okay? It's important that we read these verses, but this first part is just kind of a survey to get us there. And then we'll look more at overall verses that we need to do. And really, it's talking about a survey of the fact that Hebrews talks more about the perseverance of saints than any other book in the New Testament. And you see in this writing that Paul or whoever, there's some argument about who wrote it. I still believe Paul wrote it. But that there's some argument about these people are starting to drift away. They're starting to lose sight of what they were originally so in love with. It creates for them a dynamic that just seems to be growing wider, this gulf that seems to be growing wider and wider all the time, and all the while creating an effect that creates distance for them. So this survey, which is in your notes there, and you got some blanks that you can fill in as we go through this, but chapter 2, what we see here is a signal that the church was starting to drift away from the truth. So in chapter 2, when it starts that, it starts in chapter 1, and it says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we had heard, lest we drift away from it," which is something that we battle with, I believe, in church today, even. We come to faith, and that date is like a date that we set somewhere on a shelf, and we just get further and further from the date, and we also get further and further away from this message that we first heard, from the power that we felt Christ exhibit in our lives the moment that we came to know him. If you didn't get your spot there, was starting to drift. Drift was the word that you were looking for in that blank. Then in Hebrews 2:3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard." Verse 3 suggests that they were beginning to neglect the greatness of their salvation. They began to diminish it, like it wasn't all that great, like it wasn't that powerful. I'll tell you how that looks like to us today. It's when we do things like, "Thank the Lord that God saved me, but this bad attitude I got, God can't do anything about that. That's just me." You have diminished the greatness of your salvation. Because now all of a sudden you have a God that's supposedly strong enough to save you, but suddenly can't change you. There's no such thing. And we diminish the greatness of our salvation. Chapter 3, they're kind of drifting, neglecting, and letting slip. They get further and further away. They just seem to be letting go of a little piece here and a little piece there. And the next thing you know, their distance is something they didn't even plan on. I don't know if you guys have ever, if you've been to the beach and you put a raft in the ocean and you just lay down and you kind of get comfortable, and the next thing you know, you look up and you're a long ways from the beach, a long ways sometimes, because we just drift. It just happens. And in our relationships, we do that too. And that's why I tell people when they come in for premarital counseling that marriage is work. It's the most rewarding work you will ever do in your relationship with human beings' lives. It is the greatest payoff you could ever get, but it is work. Because if you don't work at it, you will drift. You will neglect, and you will let it slip. And the same thing happens to us with our relationship with Christ. You know, we kind of check the box, you know. That date I was talking about, we put on the shelf, and that date becomes the box, you know. Oh, yes, I've accepted Christ. I'm a saved person. But those dates aren't what tells us and verifies our faith. Remember, Christ tells us that we will know saved people by their fruit. And growth in holiness is the fruit that's produced by faith. Verse 3, 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we as his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, suggests that they were losing a grip on their confidence about the future. They were starting to doubt whether or not Christ really was going to do what he had said, and that the message really was what it was. They started to doubt it. Then in 3:12-14, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He's exhorting them to hold fast, but he's exhorting them because something was starting to slip in them. They were starting not to feel that way. He's trying to remind them. He's trying to help stir them up to a greater confidence. Chapter 4 says that some in the church are in danger of not finishing the race. 4:1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Meaning that we should operate still with a fear and awe and reverence for God and continue to push forward. Not to get lazy or to sit back and allow complacency to rob from us what God has given to us. 5:11 says, and about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Anytime Paul tells you you're dull of hearing as people, when you're reading the Bible, just from here on out, anytime it says something like that, immediately think to yourself, what am I dull of hearing about? Not, am I dull of hearing? Immediately ask yourself, what are you being dull of hearing? For Hebrews, they were being dull of hearing the fact that there was perseverance that needed to occur. Perseverance, just for kind of a quick definition, which we'll talk about some more too, but is really just the act of continually moving towards the goal. You know what perseverance is not? Waiting for the goal to arrive. That's not perseverance. You know, like if you were at a race, for instance, somebody's running a marathon, something that I love the fact that we have some people at our church that run marathons and do it well. I'm not one of those people. If I run, something's chasing me. And that's about the only way. But when they're running and you're rooting them on, you know, you would say things that really mean the same thing. Like, keep going. Stay strong. You've got this. Those are all perseverance phrases. Those are all synonyms for perseverance. You would not say, stand still and wait for the finish line to come to you. But in church we do that. Just stand still and wait for the finish line to come to you. Stand firm. Sometimes we hear that in the scripture and we think, oh, stand firm, stand firm. No. Stand firm means still. There's an active presence of movement. It's not just stand still. Stand firm means you continue to advance in your cause. That's what it means. There's always movement. Because God's word understands, just like psychology understands, science understands, physiology, ecology, biology all understand that there is no such thing as non-movement. You are moving towards something or away from something. It always happens. If you watch atoms under a microscope, they're crazy. They're going all over the place. But you know what they're not doing? Standing still. And if you wonder what maybe was a part of the health problem of the Hebrew church, part of the problem was they had gotten stagnant. But I'll tell you, there's another side of that same thing. Some of you will remember this, kind of like the Polaroid. We had a game when I was a kid that you set up on a table and you put all kind of little football players on it. And you flipped a switch and it went, and they moved all over the place. But I don't know how you win that game. There's no goal to it. There's no strategy to it at all. You're just moving. You know, it's just like busy, 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 busy. You know, and sometimes as a church, we have to be really careful that we don't get so busy. We have no more goals, no more plans, no more way of marking accomplishment, and no more moving forward. Because then it's just random chance that something won. And that is not the design of God. God designed us to be on a particular mission to accomplish particular goals in a particular fashion. So it's important that we understand that sometimes we become dull of hearing, and sometimes it's because we hear it's okay to stand here. And sometimes we hear, let's be busy. But either way, we're being dull of hearing because we're not hearing what God wants us to do. It's part of the reason why we're having a meeting next Sunday night. I want to make sure that we're not just busy or just standing still. How are we getting to where God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do? Chapter 6 suggests that this church had lost its zeal to press on in the Christian life to maturity. You know how you can tell when somebody's lost their zeal? Today, in psychology, we call that burnout. That's when somebody gets to a point where they just don't care anymore. The zeal has gone out of them. It can happen in a church sometimes when you have like 25 volunteers and they volunteer for everything. And their zeal is amazing. It's great, but eventually you will burn them out. And their zeal will go away. And if we're not careful, that happens with God, because our zeal for service to the church sometimes reflects in our zeal to serve God. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And that six just means they had begun to lose that. And he's saying, let us leave this elementary doctrine and move on to maturity. Get our zeal back. Chapter 10 reinforces that danger. In 10:23 through 24, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This is always an interesting part to me. Stir up one another to love and good works. You know, if we could just get that part right, how many of the other things would go away? You know what we're really good at stirring up? It's not love and good works. I was commenting this morning, Rick and I were talking about it, but it's just like, for instance, our volunteers, the people that volunteer to do things around this church, I absolutely love you all and appreciate what you do. I do. But some of you have done it so much now that what I hear when I walk past you and you're having other conversations is all bad stuff. It's all being stirred up to anger or being stirred up to dissension. I don't know a single new person that comes into our church that's going to want to join that. But they want to join something that's fun and inspiring, and it stirs them up to love and good works, not something that helps them feel worse about their day. What if we as a church committed ourselves, truly committed ourselves, to stir one another up to love and good works? Imagine the growth we would appear to have and experience in our lives towards Christ if we just stirred one another up to love and good works. And you can ask yourself this question, because I've had to ask myself this question. How many conversations do you have about church that stay positive for more than 10 seconds? Pray about that. Reflect on it. Because what people see of the church is what they see of the church in you. And if it stirs you up to anger and dissension, that's what they see. That's what they experience. We are ambassadors for Christ, remember. And we can be good ones or bad ones. And it's important that we learn to stir one another up to love and good works. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. You know, there was a time, I read about it all the time in the New Testament, particularly in Acts. If you just want to go there and read it, if you just read the book of Acts, you'll see what I'm talking about. There was a time where Christians actually rejoiced in suffering for Christ. Today, we don't rejoice in suffering if we had to park too far from the building. We wonder why we have trouble growing in holiness. Count yourselves blessed to be considered worthy of suffering with Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls and preserve their souls. In other words, we can lose our souls and be destroyed if we begin to go backwards away from God. That's exactly what he's talked about in the parable of the sower, guys. If you remember the parable of the sowers, there's one that springs up, and then immediately the weeds and the worries of the world choke it out, and it goes away because it sprung up. Yes, it responded to the word of God, but then it slowly but surely drifted away from him, and that salvation was never true. It's the reason why John, which we'll talk about in a little bit too, tells us that they went out from us, but they were never of us, lest they would have stayed with us. Because we're either growing towards him or we're growing away from him. Response is not an indicator of salvation. Perseverance is. That's what it talks about throughout Scripture and our growth in holiness. Chapter 12. They are tired. Anybody in here ever been tired of serving in a church? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. You get tired. We all do. We get tired in anything, any good relationship, whether it's with Christ or with your spouse, you get tired. We just aren't supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to find a nice, comfortable place in our tiredness and then wait. We have to figure out a way to overcome it. If you read verses, chapter 12, we'll read down through a few verses here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do not grow weary So this section, starting in verse 3, is labeled, and it's labeled that way because they were growing weary. They were tired. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's an amazing statement. Because it's a reminder. Guys, yes, we get tired. Yes, there are days where we don't want to get up and do the things that God is telling us to do or asking us to do. There's days where we don't want to stir each other up to love and good works. There are days when all we want to do is grumble and complain. There are those days. But you have yet to suffer to the point of shedding your blood. Stop equating your suffering to what Christ has done for you. Let his example stir you up to do something that's truly suffering for him. Stop thinking that our light and momentary affliction should be counted the same as Christ. Christianity is struggling. Struggling in this country. Because here, we can just ride. In every other country around the world where it actually costs you your life to believe in Christ, it is growing and thriving and doing exceptionally well. I was telling Carmen the other day, I read a thing about a guy from Pakistan who had come over to lead a Pakistani church in Detroit. And his prayer, he led his entire church when he accepted the call to pastoring. He said, "Lord, please do not allow this culture to make me soft to the suffering for Christ that I am called to do." And 2 years later, he left the church because he felt himself becoming soft. And that suffering was now not really suffering at all. We have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. And you have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We don't often like to think about discipline as something that exhibits love. But in all reality, if I don't care about you, why would I discipline you? I'd have no investment in it. Well, neither would my parents or your parents when they disciplined you. They do it trying to help you become a better person, to grow. And God does that same thing. Sometimes we forget that. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. When we do different things around here as a church, I get a bad rap of picking on people all the time. It's not true. I don't really pick on people all the time. But I pick on people that I like, and I like to joke around with them. And most of them, realize that it's a sign of affection. Sometimes I have to tell them it was a sign of affection. But a lot of times they realize it was a sign of affection. Well, sometimes we need to realize that God's discipline of us, the times where we go through struggles and trials and different things, those are loving things. And oftentimes, years down the road, we look back and say, "I would never have made it today if it had not been for what happened back then." They were tired. 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all haven't participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful righteousness, fruit of righteousness, to those who have been trained for it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. He has to tell people that because they are tired. See to it, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. 12 and 13 says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. But rather be healed. We don't deal with the injury that we're having. As a result, we let it fester and go and go. And then all of a sudden we wonder why we become lame and we don't. That's one of the reasons why church discipline, when it's practiced rightly, can be of benefit, because it stops something before it becomes so bad that we were maimed by it or lamed by it. But we move on to summary of the problems in Hebrews. And these are the list. If you were going to go over a list, it's on your sheet here. It says they are drifting instead of swimming against the current of sin. They are neglecting the salvation they claim to have. Their grip on hope is slipping. Their hearts are hardening to the truth of God's word. Their conversation is losing its spiritual urgency. Their ears are getting dull. And they are losing their desire to grow in maturity and holiness. And they are becoming weak and sluggish. Either we move forward to the inheritance or we drift backwards toward destruction. You got to remember that this church is a church that was impacted by early gospel leaders, apostles. And they were struggling with these things. We need to understand we will struggle with these things. And we need to continue to grow in those things, to help each other, to stir each other up to love and good works, to continue to exhort one another, to move towards what it is that God has called us to do and to be. But there's a verse in Hebrews 12:15 that says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This root of bitterness that he's talking about here actually goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 29. And the verses for that section read like this. Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19. It says, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of other nations or of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart and says, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. In 20, it says this, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against the man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. There's a lot at stake in what's being discussed here. So, how do we explain this? The easiest way to explain this passage is that some people believed they were safe due to being Israelites. When he says there be some among you, what he was doing was saying, well, I'm an Israelite, so I'm safe And his heart was far from God. He was stubborn in his mind. There's a lot at stake in whether we're moving closer to God or moving away from him. Because sometimes we can allow ourselves to fall victim to this same thing. Some people believe they're safe just due to the fact that they're Israelites, but some people today believe themselves to be safe due to belonging to a church. It's very similar. And that, again, is where we have that date. And we have that date sitting up on a shelf somewhere, or we have a membership on a roll somewhere. I'll tell you, one of the ways that I found out that this was really true for lots of people was because, like, Fairlawn Baptist Church, some of you are aware of this, but some of you are not. On our rolls are 944 people. 944 people are members of this church. I'd like you to look around this morning and see if you count 944 people. But you know why it still says 944 people? Because most churches, not just this church, most churches don't have a policy to remove someone from the membership. They don't have something that says, okay, after we haven't seen you for this amount of time, you're off the roll. And the reason why I really do believe this is because even us as believers, let alone the person that we haven't seen for umpteen years or whatever, but we as a church still attach some level of salvation to their membership being on the roll. We're not talking about removing people from God's Lamb's Book of Life. We're talking about a membership role in a church. But lots of people are horribly upset when you bring up removing their name from the roll of a church. And the reason why is because they attach at least a certain amount of significance of their salvation to simply being a member of a church. And that is a root of bitterness and bitter fruit that will raise up and ultimately hurts the entire body. Because what happens then is it all becomes about belonging instead of about pursuing. And that root of bitterness will stifle down the fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to come in people's lives. It will begin to hurt them. Holiness has to do with proximity to Jesus, not proximity to other believers. You grow in holiness because you begin to emulate Christ. You begin to imitate Christ. It's not always growth towards Christ when you imitate other believers. We need other believers to stir us up to love and good works, but we also need to be able to recognize a root, a bitter root full of poison that will ultimately draw us away from God. So holiness always gets checked by Christ. Is the attitude that you are beginning to exhibit more Christ-like or less Christ-like? If it is less Christ-like, you need to repent. Turn and begin to move back towards Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because a root of bitterness, a poison root, is beginning to work in your life. Now that may be because it's rubbing off from other people around you, but it's still no excuse. Ultimately, we individually are responsible for whether or not we are moving towards Christ or away from him. You can't blame that on someone else. We won't get up there that day and they open the book and he says, well, now why did you do this on that day? And you say, well, so-and-so was mean to me that morning. Or they didn't talk to me when I thought. Or we won't be able to blame it on anybody. It'll be about whether or not we grew in holiness, not about whether or not our neighbor grew in holiness. We give an account for our lives, not for everyone else's. Holiness has to do with proximity to Jesus, not proximity to other believers. And the reason why I say that, second part of why I say that, is because too many times, instead of fashioning our lives after Christ, we're too busy fashioning it after people. You understand when that happens, you are now serving a God of man, not the God of the universe. Man has become the most powerful thing in your life. Wouldn't it be amazing, too, if we learned how to stir each other up to love and good works, but two, if we actually believed that he who is within us is stronger than him who is in the world. But most of us live our lives where the world continually directs our paths, not God. Proximity, holiness has to do with proximity to Jesus, not proximity others. We can love each other because we experience the tremendous love that he has for us. Nothing is harder than trying to help people when you feel like you've never been helped yourself. But when you know the level that you have been helped, it makes it much easier to help other people. You begin to regard things as blessings that are really blessings. And one of them is the tremendous love that he has for us. We forgive because we have experienced forgiveness from him. Imagine what it's going to be like if I have to go up to heaven one day and tell Christ, look, I know what you forgave me of, but I could not forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. Imagine having that discussion with Christ, because several of us in this room are dealing with that today. Right now, we can't practice forgiveness, and maybe it's because we've never experienced his forgiveness, or maybe it's just because we've begun to drift too far away to remember, and you need to be stirred up to remember. We grow in grace because he equips us to do so. We don't do it because we get better at it. We do it because Christ begins, the perfecter of our faith. Remember the first verse we read today. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He begins to live that out through us and gives us the power. We receive Jesus and holiness follows. We don't become holy and then get Christ. We get Jesus, and then holiness follows. And like I told you earlier, a Savior who is not strong enough to change you is not strong enough to save you. Whatever it is, guys, that you're sitting here today thinking to yourself, I would love to do that more, but I can't because of whatever. If he's not strong enough to change you, he's not strong enough to save you, and the God of the Bible is plenty strong enough to save and to change you and to change whatever circumstance you're in. Stop doubting it, move towards him, and begin to experience him the way you were intended to experience him. Holiness is the fruit the true branch yields. That's why he says you will know them by their fruit. Because holiness comes out in us. It can't help it. Because Christ who is in us is stronger than him who is in the world. He will overcome. John 15:4-5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about the vine and the branches, and I talked about Christmas trees. Lots of us try to be Christmas trees. We try putting a lot of ornaments on and we call it fruit. But that's not the fruit we're being asked to exhibit. Yesterday, Carmen and I were talking about this too, but understand that the commandment, what Christ says is that by our love for one another, the world will know that we are his disciples. You know what that means? That means all of us, you go to a gym, you go to work, you go to wherever, you go to your favorite, wherever it is, store. And there are people there that you feel like you love because they're friendly and that's who you work with every day and this is your whatever. We're supposed to love each other in a way that blows that out of the water. Not a way that's similar to it. A way that is so far and above that that the world knows we are Christ's disciples. And usually that means we have learned to love people that we wouldn't love in any other context. So all the people that you sit around today and you think to yourself, well, I really love seeing them in the morning, learn to love the one you're not so happy to see, and we'll begin to show the world the difference between someone who follows Christ and someone who's loving in their own power. Stir one another up to love and good works. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's a lot at stake. The main point for today is this: grow forward in Christ or shrink back from him. There is no riding the fence or fence riding with Christ. You can't ride the fence with him. Every single time in Scripture where people just started to kind of drift along behind him and they weren't really making a choice, he always did something. He did exactly what they would tell you in ministry school not to do to your congregation. Some of you are just here for the food. You don't want to be with me at all, he would tell them. And the next thing you know, have most of them wandered away to the point that he had to turn to Peter and the rest of the disciples and say, do you want to go as well? Peter responds to him the way we're supposed to respond to him. And this is the answer he gives. Where else would I go? You have the words of power and salvation. You are the Messiah. Because they wanted to continue to grow towards him instead of shrink away from him. There is no fence riding with him. So the question is, are you growing? And maybe a second question would be this: is your faith from man or God? Who are you more likely to emulate? You know, I remember the first time I read 2 Corinthians particularly, but there's a passage in there where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I thought to myself, how holy do you have to be able to say to a group of people that? But the bottom line is that we're supposed to be emulating Christ, and because we're emulating Christ, others can emulate us. So maybe if I would have thought of a last question and put it up there, it would have been this: the people that come in your wake, are they more likely to imitate you and look like Christ, or imitate you and look like something other than Christ? Because you are growing towards something. You are moving towards something. And what is it? Is it a faith of man or a faith in God? As we go to our time of invitation, I would just suggest that today would be a day you would take a moment and ask yourself which direction you're moving, how your life is reflecting the growth that you've seen, even in your life. Sometimes I tell people before, you got to have like a nearsighted and farsighted view of your faith. And today, you need to know where you're at. You need to have a realistic viewpoint. This is where I'm at in my faith. But you also have to have some long-range things that you can look back and say, where was I and where am I at now? How has Christ grown me in that period of time? And is the trajectory good or bad? Because if it's not good, I need to make a change of some sort. For some here this morning, you've been a member of a church or a member maybe even of this church for an extended period of time, but you have never in your life made a personal decision for Christ where He truly became your God. And today I would invite you to exchange Fairlawn as your God for Jesus as your God. Maybe some of you are here just because you like me. I can't imagine that. But maybe you are. Please do not make me your God. Your growth in Christ should not be tied to me. It should be tied to Him. Proximity, holiness comes from proximity to Christ, not proximity to a man or other believers. Other believers, we should help each other grow, but our goal will always be the same, to become like Christ, to glorify Christ, to bring glory to His name. It should always be Him. He should always be the goal. Always. So if today that's not the goal that's in your heart, if that's not the goal in your mind, I encourage you during this time of invitation to come forward to pray about it, pray with me about it, or pray with yourselves up here on this altar. But today, as a church, we need to decide that today we're going to grow towards Christ. That we're going to reevaluate whatever we need to reevaluate to make sure that that is the growth pattern we're following. Let's stand, and as we pray, we'll go to our time of invitation, and I would encourage you to respond on whatever it is that God has laid on your heart during this message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for this opportunity, this message, Lord. I thank You for Your Word and how it convicts, but Lord, how it liberates. Knowing that, Lord, You died for my sin to set me free, that You shed Your blood and, Lord, suffered so much just to be able to offer me a chance to be reconciled to God. And Lord, I pray that there are several here today that have accepted that and understand that they can't do this on their own or in their own power, but Lord, they need Your power to be able to do any of it. Lord, I pray that I always remember that I need Your power to do this. It will never be about my strength. It will always be about Yours. And Lord, as long as I'm pastor of Fairlawn Baptist Church, that's the power we'll rely on and the direction we will walk. And help me, Lord, to inspire others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet.